Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier are joined by musical recording artist Flame and speaker and author Gretchen Ronovic for a special Being Lutheran live broadcast that was recorded at the Being Lutheran Conference. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation is, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast at the 2024 Being Lutheran Conference. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
And
Gretchen Ronovic.
And Flame.
All right.
Yes. Well, we are in the middle of our day today, and we've had the first, Gretchen led us off earlier today, and the rest of us podcasters have also shared, but Flame, you're yet to share later today, yes. But we're very excited to have you guys on this time. And as we think about today's conference and our theme, Being Lutheran Out Loud, I think we got that, we're led to that from maybe it was your podcast, Gretchen, and I think Flame was being interviewed by you, and I think you, I think you said something, maybe it was Flame said something like, yeah, being Lutheran out loud,
nice.
And we're like, we love that.
We completely ripped off your idea.
Right.
It's fine, it's fair game,
And so,
there's two extra notes right there.
Yes. So as we start this episode, this Q&A, or this time with all five of us here, and we've had this emphasis on having convictions as a Lutheran and just living it out in the course of all of our vocations. And so, I don't know, Flame, do you want to start since you haven't really said anything yet today? But just reflect on that theme so far.
Yeah, you know, it's so, I'm listening to all the talks and I'm excited to just, one, sit under a bunch of people that have been thinking through these things a lot longer than I have. So I love the language that you all have talked about these beautiful concepts in. And then I do think about the people that are trying their best to be good Christians, but don't have the language or the concepts to sort of enjoy the good news in a way that we're celebrating here. So when I think about being Lutheran out loud, that's the thing that sort of stirs me up, is to say, man, how can I convey these ideas clearly, with gentleness, with kindness, but in a way that people get it and they can drink from the same fountain that we drink from. So I love the concept. I'm really excited about the concept. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Gretchen, you have any?
Yeah, I was just thinking about just through the talks that I have just heard and just thinking about the Christian life in general, you know, especially with the ages my kids are at right now, where a lot of them are thinking about what they want to do with their lives, and those conversations happening all the time. It's hard to convey, because I remember when I was their age, I was hearing the same thing of love your neighbor, and I'm like, yeah, but what else? And trying to figure that out. Like, I wanted a more solid answer than that. So again, trying to get that language through. It's really great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think the doctrine of vocation just really, I think, strikes a chord for all of us, maybe because of what you guys are saying in terms of living out the faith, or maybe the doctrine of sanctification as well. I guess I challenge any one of us here, give maybe a definition of vocation. And we've talked a lot about it today, but maybe let's define it here.
Serving God as you serve your neighbor. Like, I do this every episode. It's just like, do you not listen to our podcast?
Yes, yeah.
I sensed a little bitterness coming out with Brad earlier when he was talking about how he never got a word in. Maybe he doesn't listen to us.
I'm just hurt.
I don't know what to say. I guess I want to just make sure we really clearly define what we're talking about here.
The neighbor is the missing element in the doctrine of vocation. Mm-hmm. All of the Christian denominations have a doctrine of vocation. But most of them, and I don't want to pick on the Baptists here, but this is where it comes in. The Baptist concept of vocation is only how you serve God, only doing things for God. And I think maybe in recent times, and I hate recency bias, I really do, but the pressure of the last quarter century to be special, to be significant, and then to single yourself out in the presence of God is just overwhelming. And the fact that you go out, you do something ordinary, and it's done in the most basic of manners, and it's not only loving your neighbor, which is great, everyone gets the idea of good works, but you're loving God at the same time. That the whole thing Luther writes about, the milkmaid serves God as she milks the cow, and you know, the mother serves God as she changes a diaper. That's what is revolutionary and countercultural that Lutherans have to contribute, is that we're not always comparing the quality of our fruit with everyone else to make sure we stand out at the state fair. It just doesn't need to work that way.
Well, and the fact that it comes out in the sense, it's not just kind of a concept that we've created, but it's biblical. Yep. When Jesus said that, you know, when you did this to the least of these, you did it unto me. I mean, he says, there I am. I'm hiding in there. We talk about that a lot in the podcast, but that idea of we are serving Christ, we are indeed, like you're talking about with the bat, we absolutely are, but because he's hidden in our neighbors that way. Very biblical concept. You know, this isn't something that should be distinctly Lutheran. It's just we're saying it because it's what the word says.
Yeah. And I love, too, how it's also God caring for the world, yep, using us to do ordinary things. So that's, you know, I think there is a sort of pocket in the culture where people may have experienced like a turbulent upbringing, and they have like this insecurity about, am I worth anything? Am I even useful in this world? So I think the doctrine of vocation helps to even nurture that, yeah, sort of fragmented part in our personalities to say, yeah, even you, God wants to use you in various ways to care for those around you. And as they're doing it for you, we're all being cared for because of this teaching.
Hmm. Yeah. You don't get daily bread without the doctrine of vocation. It just doesn't magically appear.
Yep.
Yeah. And I think that, you know, all of us have presented on vocations that are very public, in a sense. How would you guys, maybe our guests today, how would you speak to, I don't know, I'm looking out here, if there are any private vocations, or maybe not as public-facing, what are some words of encouragement to those serving in those kinds of vocations, or God has placed in more behind-the-scenes kind of vocations?
Hmm. Dead air on the radio. Great.
I think all of us are involved in private vocations to any extent. I think a lot of relationships are whether it's a one-on-one friendship or whether it's a marriage, there can be a privacy to it where you love your neighbor well in that moment in ways that no one is going to see. Whatever that might look like.
Yeah.
Yeah, there was a lot of that. I mean, that's, again, a scriptural concept. What you do in private, God sees. And that's talking about a prayer life. But I was going to go back to what Gretchen said in your talk is, you know, even as an author, some of our words, some of our story isn't for our neighbor. But that's what it looks like in relationships, right? That the world doesn't need to see my marriage or the way I raise my kids, but those are still valid and, in fact, more important vocations than the one that's on display for everyone to assess and analyze and learn and grow from.
Yeah. Ooh, that's a good question, actually. When I think about, because some people, they will look at the more showy thing and probably feel a sense of insecurity. And I think that happened in the Church of Corinth, where there were these sort of flashy gifts and other people sort of coveted speaking in tongues or prophesying because it was more showy. But I love how Paul just sort of couched it in language of, you know, being one body with many members, sort of validating every aspect of this organism as how we function as a church. And I think that's a healthy way to think about all of our particular roles, you know, in a body.
I think, too, with that, even the public vocations you talk about, a lot of them aren't well known. You know, for yeah. for every famous pastor, there's thousands of pastors who are just doing their jobs that no one else is going to know about, right? Yeah. We had a seminary prof who told us this. He's like, everyone knows who Billy Graham is, yeah. but how many of you know who Billy Graham's pastor was? Mm. And you think about something like that is, you know, the best pastor mm-hmm. is probably some guy in, you know, on the back like, roads.
I like Luther's pastor. I think it was John Bugenhagen.
Yeah, Bugenhagen.
Yeah. yeah. you guys, did anybody know that?
yeah.
No.
yeah, okay. Trivia yeah. is next. Yeah. Trivia is next.
Trivia. But, yeah. Oh, yeah. Trivia. Wait. Yeah.
Not 1590. No. Well, yeah. It'll be 1490s trivia, but yeah.
Well, that's the thing is, you know, the faithful ones are often the ones that aren't heard about, even in the public vocations. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I had great grandparents, but they weren't famous for being great grandparents, you know?
Yeah. yeah.
I think vocation gives meaning to every aspect of life. I mean, it really is our purpose. And it gives meaning in the right way because by definition, the word vocation, right, to vocate, to call, it's God's doing. So God is declaring the meaning for you, and he's declaring you as valuable in his work, which is, I mean, the most profound aspect of meaning rather than trying to come up with our own and make a name, quote unquote, for ourselves, right? That, yeah, powerful thing, really.
Yeah. It also makes me think about... Man, one of the most complicated things that I've encountered is people's personalities and how they're thinking through their vocations. So if you just have like a more mild tempered personality, oftentimes you don't get the validation from the culture that shows that you have value in what you're doing. And that can make you feel insecure when what's celebrated is doing big things.
Nope.
So I think it's important to remember that we have to protect those giftings and that sort of bent in those types of personalities to uphold those hearts because they sometimes get crushed along the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
Now, how about on the flip side of that, for more public facing, I think a few of us have mentioned there's not a lot of famous Lutherans out there or Lutheran authors or
Lutheran rappers.
Lutheran rappers, yeah.
About right. Oxymoron.
That's a pretty small demographic.
It's martyrdom, that's what it is.
I guess, how would you guys speak to calling for more people to be more out loud in that kind of way? Not in a, I don't want to say just for the sake of getting more Lutherans. That's not our goal necessarily, but just being, getting the message of the treasure that we have in Lutheran theology in a more widely spread message kind of way, either through as an author or through music. Yeah,
I think, when we talk about the Christian life, we often talk about living our faith out loud. We think that often in doing big things for God. And the problem with wanting to be a Lutheran author is we do everything backwards, where doing big things for God are often very small things because God hides a lot of the big things under the small things. Mm-hmm. And so I think part of it, for me personally, of learning how to walk in a more public way was other people and other Lutherans actually believing what we say we believe. And for me, I feel like that's where a lot of the boldness comes from. And it kind of catches like wildfire when you see the gospel presented so cleanly affect someone so much. I feel like that's what fuels the flame of I want to see that on more faces. I want people to be able to know the gospel is for them. And what it has happened wasn't so much falling in love with Lutheranism, but falling in love with what Christ has done and not willing to compromise that an inch. And people are trying to compromise it because I think we, especially for Christians, we have the gospel and then we think when we're going into sanctification, we're leaving the gospel behind in that and bringing the gospel into that. It's just so transformative. I don't know how else to explain it other than seeing it happen in real time has given me boldness.
Yeah. No, I totally agree with that. I feel like it's one of those things where I love the doctrine of vocation because it does champion, you know, just the things that we do in the mundane aspects of our lives. But as you mentioned, Brett, sometimes it may also sound like we're downplaying the pastorate or, you know, articulating where we're getting these ideas from. And I think that's the thing to guard, because people have come to me and they've said things like, oh, I love this thing you said, Flame, but I want them to know where I got it from in scripture, in church history, so that they can draw from this same well. It's nothing unique to me. They think it's like a special insight, like, ooh, you have special insight. And I'm like, no, these are old ideas that I'm just regurgitating them. So I think, you know, it just the heart to serve your brothers and sisters who are really sort of suffocating underneath, you know, the no oxygen in a room, and wanting to care for them. And then even non-Christians who are right now really just being drenched with the sort of same idea of looking within, the sort of isolated experience as a human to find some godness or some kind of, you know, spiritual connection with your true self. I think they're exhausted also because they see their own hypocrisy, their own struggles, their own guilt, and they need this same message as well. So it's like trying to, you know, find ways to be creative to strike the imagination so people can reconsider God in a way that they probably haven't, because some people think they're over God. Like, I understand a Christian thing, I got the message, I'm over it. But when you sort of represent something in a new way, it could still be an old thing. It could be your old car, but you just painted it a different color, put some different rims on it. Now it feels different. Your experience with this old thing is sort of fresh. And I think we have to be creative with these tested and tried concepts as we put them out there, you know?
I think it's such a key concept you identify there, because the world is trying to do something in a certain way. And because Satan is a deceiver and because we self-deceive, is we always kind of paint that to be a veneer of churchliness, right? Mm-hmm. But then we have decades and decades of history of the church trying to sound like the world so that we'll be more popular. And then what you end up is we've got the same amount of time of Lutherans trying to sound like the rest of the church so that people will like us. Mm-hmm. And where we've seen the ground be gained and where we've seen the eyes be opened is just when we're Lutheran. Yeah. When we, you know, we've got the gospel. Let's just talk about the gospel instead of trying to rebrand ourselves and remarket ourselves. And that upsets the cart in two different ways, and that's great.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think it's important to remember, you know, I keep coming back to this with your phrase, the theology translator phrase that you use, Gretchen.
We're going to steal that.
Yeah, I'm regularly definitely using that. And I Flame, I use you too. I actually make my students memorize 2KR for bonus points. But that's another story for another time. But this cultural this theology translator thing, translation implies the fact that there is inaccessible language that needs to be made accessible. And we might be all speaking English in our context, but the cultural context has changed. And so we need to be able to say some of those same things, like Jason's saying, that the gospel, we need to be able to say those same things in a way that's received in our cultural context. I think that's what we see you guys doing, you know, in your ministries, really. You know, that's what you're doing. And it's exciting to see that. And it's exciting to see, because this truth is profound. But if it's not translated, so to speak, in a way that our culture can receive it, it kind of falls on deaf ears to some degree anyway.
Yeah, and kind of piggybacking off of what Adam just said, from the interactions you guys have had in your context, is there anything that you would encourage all the rest of us to do in our context in terms of, like you're saying, winsomely speaking, or I'm not sure how you...
just maybe cultural awareness too, not in terms of the kind of the kitschy way of saying that nowadays, but just the idea of understanding our situation in such a way to be able to articulate, you know, those things well.
Yeah, and so how in your context, what would you suggest for all the rest of us to do in terms of bringing the doctrine of vocation, bringing law gospel distinction into like, is there a certain way to share those messages with those around us that is more effective or beneficial?
Yeah, I've been thinking as we've been talking here about how a lot of people define vocation as the Christian life. And a lot of times, Christians in our culture have defined the Christian life through morals, if we just give moralities. And I recently had a conversation with someone about the question of what is the call to holiness, and what place does that have in the Christian life? And it comes down to a lot the two kinds of righteousness and understanding what righteousness of God is. I think a lot of times we define righteousness of God as something that is so is a thing instead of also a verb that is active, that the righteousness of God chases us down and is impressed upon us and is changing us. And as it's changing us, we have something inside of us that is active, that chases down the lost and goes after our neighbor. And when we think about it as something that we do, I think it's going to always be a struggle, I think, for us Christians to think that our works is what is doing it. But to understand that the active righteousness, the nature of the active righteousness of God, is to go out and love the neighbor, is to go out and love the lost. And I think we're just, in our culture especially, there's such a history of variety of teaching, Christian teaching in America and in our culture. And our culture has so many random snippets, and some of them are right and wrong, or they have no snippets at all. And I think defining my terms with people has been incredibly important, because they have no idea what I'm talking about if I'm not defining everything. Even across denominational lines, we're defining our terms totally differently.
Yeah, I totally agree. I think it lies in teaching and guarding the truth. I think it's if people can get the concepts and get them in a way that's been translated well, I think it does inspire you to be creative. But I understand the reaction. So I think of when Paul told Timothy to not let them despise his youth. So I can imagine the concern would be, are we going to lose something important in the translation with this younger guy? Like, does he even know what he's talking about? And but as he's learning from Paul, he's learning from Scripture, so he has a great grasp on the concepts, the truths, then he can go out and convey those realities to his generation and everyone. So I think the better we get with understanding what we believe and why we believe it, and we guard it, then it really frees us up to be creative in how we convey it without losing the purity and the essence of the thing. You know, because I think sometimes that's the concern. If you let go the language that it was talked about in for so long, we're going to lose what was pure about it. And it's like, well, if I learn it well enough, I can play around with it because I know where the barriers are. I know where the parameters are. So I can get really good at painting better pictures, or pictures that touch, you know, culturally sensitive parts of current society, because I have a good grasp of the concept. So I think the more we can help, you know, people understand what Lutheran thought is and how it's really the best articulation of the Christian faith in my mind. And I think it covers the gray areas of life, the perplexity of life, the sadness, the joys, And if you can get a sense of that, then you can be creative with your conversation with your friends, your family. The creativity doesn't have to be on stage. It can show up everywhere because you understand what's at stake and what's being said and what you've been taught.
Yeah, like as Lutherans, we need to get to justification. Like it's central to what we are. But if we start with justification, we're going to leave a lot of people behind in the wake before, I mean, we've got to bring them to that point so they understand why that word is even important.
Yeah.
All right, well, I thank you so much, Gretchen and Flame, for being here. I think we'll wind down this episode, but one more thing. We've been asking you guys questions. Do you have any questions for the Being Lutheran guys?
Oh, boy.
wait, I didn't agree to this.
2025, can we expect the first episode on YouTube of the Being Lutheran podcast?
If someone wants to donate a helmet or a mask, or, then we'll talk. You know, like a really nice motorcycle helmet or with a...
That could be the brand. You guys have cool masks. So that's a no. I'm assuming that's a no.
We'll see. We'll be non-committal.
Now, what do you guys hope to see, like, at the end of this conference, when all is said and done, what would you see as a success? How would you define that?
I think we're already there, to be honest. We got like 60 people in a room talking about Lutheran theology. You already knocked it out of the park. Yes. I mean, no pressure on Flame or anything. But so this is great. The whole thing, the existence of the podcast is so that people might have access to this. And if we have 60 people have access to this right now, and it's going to go online, and we get people thinking about the truth of God in Scripture applied to our lives, that's what the success looks like.
And I think I'm going to add to that a little bit. I'm going to say it's interesting, you know, Flame, your Missouri Synod, you know, Bagram, Gretchen, your Lutheran Brethren, we're AFLC. I think it's strange. I don't fully understand all of the, I do understand it conceptually. I just don't agree with it. You know, some of the, like you said, we're very opinionated as Lutherans and we all have
our own area.
I think to be able to articulate Lutheran theology well, I think the groups that I've mentioned, as well as others, you know, other conservative confessional groups, need to be able to work and to speak together, because that will help, I think, people see more of the beauty of what we have, rather than seeing, you know, Lutherans, especially confessional conservative Lutherans, as kind of sectarian, you know, kind of closet, you know, and we're doing our own thing over here, and we don't, you know, really want to make this too big. I think to be able to have a voices from across that spectrum and something that's going to go out, like Jason said, be heard by people, I think is going to help the mission as well.
That's good.
Yep. Amen. All right. Well, live audience, you want to give a round of applause? Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. If you would like more information about the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.